You know, I love the account that we read this morning of our in our epistle lesson from Acts, telling of Paul's visit to Ephesus. The first people he seems to have run into are Christians, and he asked them, you know, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they said, well, we've never even heard of the Holy Spirit. Paul must have just slapped his head and thought, man, if anything's going to be done right, I have to do it myself. And then he says, well, what about when you were baptized? And that's a clue that in the ancient church, receiving the Holy Spirit was a part of the original act of baptism, believer baptism. Getting my B's mixed up in the church. So what about when you were baptized, he said. And they said, well, we were baptized into John's baptism. And Paul says, ah, okay, I get it now. That's the problem. John's baptism was for repentance. Then he lays his hands on them, and he gave them what must have been a double dose of the Holy Spirit, considering what they did afterwards, which was prophesying and speaking in tongues. Now, you know what I think? I think that most of us in the church today are like those Ephesians. The idea of the Holy Spirit being with us, and the Holy Spirit being in us, and the Holy Spirit giving us the ability to do different things, maybe even miraculous things, is a little strange for us. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? He asked. We haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. I think that some of us, even though we wouldn't say that, we act like that. Now, the fact that Paul links the gift of the Holy Spirit to believer baptism means that believer baptism should include something about the Holy Spirit. And here's the reason. We heard it in the Gospel this morning from the Gospel of Mark, the story of the baptism of Jesus. Jesus comes to the River Jordan, where John is baptizing for the repentance of sins. He goes into the water, he's baptized, he's coming out of the water onto the shore, and the heavens open, and the Spirit descends like a dove. Now, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is a bird, just in case you were ever confused. It's a metaphor. We use the dove to symbolize the Holy Spirit. It means that as a dove descends, quietly and gently and lightly, that's how the Holy Spirit came on Jesus. And a voice said, "You are my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased." Well, there you have it. The baptism of repentance by water, then the baptism of the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus and a voice saying, "This is my Son." You know, from the very beginning, Christian believer baptism was to contain both of those things. And that's why Paul asked the Ephesians, well, didn't you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? Because it was part of believer baptism from the very beginning. But somebody must have been doing it wrong in Ephesus. They said we were baptized only in John's baptism, the baptism of repentance. So some people, even to this day, think that believer baptism is just a baptism of repentance. That it's just about repenting. That's why a lot of people think that Christianity is mostly about judgment. They think Christianity is just about getting people to shape up and fly right. And that is what John's job was. John the Baptist did come to get people to repent. Do you know one of the hardest things I have to do as a pastor is to convince them that Christianity is good news, not bad news? It's really a hard thing. You know, it's supposed to be good news. And yet you talk to people about Christianity and they somehow think Christianity is a drag when it is so awesome. That's the impression they have. There are those outside of these doors that are convinced that Christianity is a drag at best, but that it's empty and hypocritical at worst. You know, Christianity is not solely about judgment. Because if the truth be known, we could all use a healthy dose of that. It's about grace. And it certainly is not about what we must do in order to make ourselves acceptable to God. It's good news about what God has already done for us out of His grace. And you know what? It's really hard to get people to see that. They still think, you know, it's some giant whack-a-mole game where, you know, God's ready to whack you if you get out of line. And it's not that at all. It's hard to get people to see that God wants all of us to have life in abundance. And that He has taken the initiative in our lives to make it possible for that to happen. And that's really what baptism's all about. You know, in our worship tradition, where most of us have been baptized as infants, this Holy Spirit command applies when we come to the place when we make our own conscious decision to claim Christ. And at that moment, whether we are dunked or not, whether we get wet or not, we should be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We should be open to that. And sometimes we overlook that important scriptural point. Now, we don't know what happened at Ephesus, but we know what happened after that. We know how baptism with water and baptism with the Spirit got separated. And baptism became associated with water alone, with the whole Holy Spirit thing becoming the sole property of what were the Pentecostal and the charismatic movements of the 20th century. It's a complicated story. And even though I love that kind of thing, I am not kidding myself into thinking that it matters to too many of you. But anyway, the important thing to know is that history is past. Suffice it to say that believer baptism today is done the way Jesus instructed us to do it. And that's including the Holy Spirit. Jesus instructed us to do it that way because it reflected His own experience. It is a sacrament for the same reason, because it was His experience. And that's what we claim as baptism, something that Jesus has Himself done. So in believer baptism, Jesus wants us to experience what He experienced, and that is, He wants us all to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit in our own lives. First, we repent, we claim Christ, we're baptized with water, and that means by God's grace, it shows by God's grace that we've been forgiven and that we have died in Him and we are beginning our new lives. But I have to tell you that bothers a lot of people. And it separates a lot of people in the church. And it did me too for a very long time when I started to study Scripture. And what bothers some folks is that in many worship traditions, we baptize babies who have no understanding of repenting for their sins or claiming Christ. And that's a stumbling block. Nowhere in Scripture did they ever baptize a baby. We know that. Nowhere in Scripture did they ever tell anyone to baptize a baby. We know that. So if we claim to be a people of the book, and if we claim to follow Scripture, what gives? Well, this is a question that the Evangelical Free Church would ask us. The brethren are still asking us. The Bible churches everywhere are still asking us. The Mennonites are still asking us. This is a question that many of our brothers and sisters in the faith are still asking us. What gives? Well, here's where the Old Testament comes in. Our early church fathers were very aware of Jesus' promise of the new covenant. And the Hebrews, being a people of the old covenant, they reflected that old covenant in a bris. Does anybody know what a bris is? Surely you do. It's when a baby is circumcised at 8 days of age. The child of a devout Jewish couple would have this baby that had no knowledge of God, and they would take it to the rabbi who circumcised this baby in a big ceremony because it was a sign of the covenant that God had made with His people. Now, the circumcision didn't save the baby. It just identified the baby as being a participant in the covenant. that identified that baby as one that God would save when that baby fulfilled his part of the bargain or his part of the covenant. And when the baby fulfilled his part of the bargain, and that bargain was fulfilled at bar mitzvah time, when that young person claimed God as his own by faith, that's when that child fulfilled his part of the covenant. And that's when the child and the God were part of that same covenant. Now, our early church fathers, they knew all this. And they compared the New Testament to the Old Testament. And they decided, you know what? There are a whole lot of Christian people that want their babies in the kingdom because they're worried about them. And so they decided that infant baptism corresponded to infant circumcision. So infant baptism of devout Christian parents became a sign of the new covenant. The baptism doesn't save the baby. It identifies that baby as being a part of the covenant. It identifies that baby as one God will save when at confirmation or whenever that young person repents of his sins and claims Christ by faith, when he fulfills his part of the bargain. That's why confirmands make baptismal vows. You see, confirmation is kind of like believer baptism without the water. The young person who claims Christ after the age of accountability, the age of knowing right from wrong, that's around our confirmation age, that's when they fulfill their part of the covenant, and that's when God fulfills his. You know, there is no confirmation in worship traditions that practice believer baptisms. Did you ever pay attention to that? They don't need to have confirmation. That faith is confirmed when they're baptized as believers. The faith of that person is confirmed on the day of their baptism when they confess their sin, repent of their sins, and the Holy Spirit comes. And that's why we lay hands on our confirmands, so the Holy Spirit comes then. So one half of baptism is about the water and the covenant, and the other half of confirmation is about the Holy Spirit and baptism. And the Holy Spirit is about the laying on of hands, usually. That's how that happens. And the model, again, is our Lord's baptism. He received the Holy Spirit, and he told us that the Holy Spirit meant that his presence and his power was going to be with us. And that promise of the Holy Spirit is as much a part of baptism and confirmation as forgiveness is. Now, our Christian faith is not only a promise of forgiveness of sins, it is a promise that God will be with us. Now, most of us don't expect to experience anything like that, and I think that's a darn shame. It's because we have this thoroughly modern idea of ourselves. You see, we think of ourselves as being alone. We are an island. We are the creator of our own universes. We are the recreator of our lives however we want. We think that everything we have is by our own effort. In our culture, we have been taught to have egos that don't quit. My effort got me all of this. My hard work got me all of this. My intelligence made all of this possible. And the wonderfulness of myself is the reason I am such a great and successful person. Thank you very much. Yeah, well, good luck with that. But in truth, there is something so much more. And it's called God's providence. In the dictionary, providence is defined as the foreseeing care and guardianship of God over his creatures. Providence says that there is a power beyond our power. Providence says that there is an existence beyond our existence. Providence says that there is a grace greater than my bumbling and my stumbling that guides me and continues to lead me. Now, to be baptized by the Spirit is to believe. that God not only grants us life in the first place, but that He gives us new life, and that He continues to give it to us over and over and over again. And it's to know that He is always with me, giving me His strength to live the kind of life that He wants for me. You know, I had an opportunity to speak to the men's prayer breakfast out at Red Lion last week or the week before, I don't remember. And I did a whole thing on, if you are easily offended, you are not right with God. That was my whole thing. If you are easily offended, you are not right with God, which is true, by the way, but that's another day. And so it was New Year's, and it was actually the 31st of December, and I said, so we're going to have a New Year's resolution. We will not be offended in 2009. We will not be offended, because to be easily offended is to be not right with God. And one little lady, who did seem a little cranky, she was sitting a couple of people up me, and she said out loud, well, that's a hard thing to do, to not be easily offended in 2009. And I kind of saw her husband's reaction, which is a whole other thing. And I said, you know, you're right. We can't do that. We cannot choose to not be offended. I said, but if you ask the Holy Spirit, He will prevent you from being offended. Well, she didn't have anything to say after that. But an old retired pastor came up to me after it was over, and he sat down next to me. And he said, I just wanted to thank you for that answer. And I said, what answer? And he said, that answer about the Holy Spirit. He said, we forget it's not us doing anything. It's the Holy Spirit doing it, causing us to act right. And I was very encouraged by that day. To be baptized by the Holy Spirit guarantees us that His supernatural power will make it possible for us to do things that we never could have possibly done or hoped to accomplish in this natural world. To be baptized with the Holy Spirit means that we will live our lives every day expecting miracles. And we will pray expecting miracles. And we won't even be particularly surprised when they happen. Being baptized with the Holy Spirit means that we will be stepping out in boldness. That we will be stepping into scary situations knowing that there is nothing to fear. Because it's not about us. It's the Holy Spirit doing it, and He is already going before us. To be baptized by the Holy Spirit means that you will be able to live your life with supernatural power. Do you know that in Scripture, there are over 24 gifts of the Holy Spirit that are mentioned? Goodness gracious, the list is exhaustive. Just a couple of them. Speaking in other tongues. Interpretation of tongues, prophecy, insight, awesome, insight. What in the world is going on, Alan? Faith, and just an extra measure of faith, serving, miracles, pastors, to be a pastor teacher, showing mercy. The one I thought was pretty clever was exorcism. We don't hear so much about that. The power to cast out demons. And there are so many fruits of the Spirit. And golly, any of the confirmants could tell you what those are. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control, my favorite. In the world in which we live, who of us wants to turn down that kind of help? I'd like to see a show of hands. In the world in which we live, who wants to turn down the help that God will give you to live the life He wants you to give? If you are struggling to live the life you know God wants you to live, guess who you don't have? You don't have the Holy Spirit. And it's time for you to have a talk with Him. So have you received the Holy Spirit? Let's bow our heads and pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Amen.